Then this evening in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, which has been over the years something of a divisive chapter of the Word of God. I would say that it probably is more has resulted in more divisions amongst people than probably any other section of 1 Corinthians. It's a difficult chapter. There are genuine difficulties in it. And, you know, people over the years have made 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 a test of orthodoxy. You know, if you agree with me in 1 Corinthians 7, then you're in my club. And if you don't, you're not. You're in somebody else's club. Well, I would suggest that it's probably a pretty bad chapter to make as a test of orthodoxy for really genuine believers are genuine in their differences over it. Now, when you're preaching and attempting to teach the Word of God, you don't teach a variety of options or theories. You do come down on a particular view. It's going to be my view. I would say, before I even start, that my view is a little unusual in that it is both very conservative and just a little bit as liberal as well in some respects. So it's a bit of a mixture, and there'll be very few people, I suspect, that will completely agree with me. Don't hold it against me, I won't hold it against you, and I trust that we can go on in fellowship with each other. It is divisive. It led to the rather strange scenario. Whilst we were on holiday in Lanzarote, I had picked a book to read on the basis of chapter number 7, and Yvonne had taken some suitable reading material as well on holiday. So it resulted in the rather strange scenario of us both sitting there by the pool. My book was entitled Divorce, and hers was entitled The Wedding. So I don't know what the folks around about the pool made of it. They thought there were some problems here, but it probably is fairly reflective of the divisiveness of various interpretations of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Perhaps by the end of it, you'll be able to decide as to which of those two books were closer to the truth. I would have to say Yvonne's was closer to the truth. I don't think chapter 7 actually has that much to tell us about divorce. I do think it has a lot to tell us about marriage, though, and the positives and the wedding. But there you go. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Now, concerning the things whereof we wrote unto you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband, but, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, and so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision, let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called, being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man, wherein he is called, therein abide with God. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful, I suppose. Therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And that will suffice for our reading, I think, this evening. Let's just bow our heads, shall we, and pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence again. We thank thee for thy word. We pray, Father, that we might be sanctified to it and sanctified by it. And we pray, Father, that thou would bless the word of God to us this evening. Give us help, Father, we pray. Help us, Father, to handle the word of God with wisdom and with grace. And we pray, Father, that the practicable and very relevant truths that are here might be a help to us each. We do pray, Father. We do pray, Father, for this help, asking it in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen. 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 So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 1, begins with, "Now concerning things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." And I suppose the very first thing that we have to just notice that as we go into chapter 7, quite apart from the subject matter that we'll look at in some detail, God willing, over coming weeks, if we're spared, we notice that we begin a very distinctive section of Corinthians. It begins with one of these phrases that's going to recur through the Corinthians, and it is very important, I believe, to notice this phrase. It's there in verse number 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." And from chapter 7 to the end of the epistle, we're going to find that the apostle is going to respond and reply to certain specific questions that the Corinthians themselves have asked. So the Corinthian epistle is a bit like the word of God as a whole. There were problems that the Corinthians knew that the apostle Paul knew about because they'd asked him, and they're going to get some answers. Mind you, he's pulled some surprises on them so far because he showed them that he knows things about them that they didn't know he knew about. Maybe, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. There's no indication that they actually asked him about the problem of 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, that very severe form of fornication that was there. But nonetheless, he addresses it. That is a bit like the word of God, isn't it? Sometimes we come to the word of God and we have specific problems that we want the Lord to address, but there's maybe problems that we know that we've got, but we don't particularly want to address those, but nonetheless, the Lord will address them. And then perhaps even more surprising for the Corinthians, not only problems that they knew Paul knew about and problems that they didn't know that Paul knew about, but there were also problems that they didn't even know they had. And of course, the first six chapters really, of 1 Corinthians is full of them as well. Problems that if you had asked them, they really wouldn't have thought that they had them. In particular, one that has got me into a bit of hot water, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You remember that there were divisions amongst them. Well, I don't think they really knew that the Apostle Paul knew about their divisions, but he brings up the matter of divisions, and he also brought up the matter of those that thought they were above all of the problems. There were those groups. Do you remember 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12? "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I'm of Paul, I of Apollos, I of Cephas, I of Christ." There was a group there that thought all of the problems were everybody else's problems, and they were aloof, they were above it all. They were of the Christ party. These party squabblings amongst everybody else, well, that didn't. They were above it all. And actually, of course, we notice then that the mind of Christ towards his body is not only one that refuses to cause schism, it's also one that refuses to recognise it. That's got me in a lot while saying that, but there you go. I've said it, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. So the Apostle Paul has been dealing with problems that they don't know that are problems. As I open the word of God, I find that the Lord will tell me that there are problems that I don't really think are there.
But he knows they're there. And then there are issues that they would rather not have dealt with, but the apostle deals with them first, and now he's going to get on, and he is going to answer their questions. Now, I just highlight that for a reason, because as you go through chapter 7 towards the end, it would be easy to look at that second half of 1 Corinthians as really being a question and answer session, but it's not. It's not really going to be led by the Corinthians. The apostle is going to take these questions and he's going to use them as a springboard to a bigger agenda. And I think that's very important when we come to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. They're interested in marriage, but he's actually interested, as I trust we'll see in a minute, in something bigger and something greater. So now concerning verse number 1, it begins a section, the latter half of 1 Corinthians. It's going to be going to really revolve in a sense around a series of questions that he's been asked. Let me just highlight them to you. Verse number 25 of chapter 7 addresses a further one, now concerning virgins. Now that's very important, because here's one of the first issues that arise in the interpretation of 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. If you were just to drop down from verse number 25, you would find verse 27. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And some would come to verse 27 and 28 and say, oh, right, the teachings, the strong teachings of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 19, Matthew 5, Mark chapter 10, and Luke 16, 18 have just been overdone, overruled. They've just been trumped. It's now all right to divorce and remarry. But notice the setting, the context, notice the structure of the section. Verse 25 starts a new subject, now concerning virgins. So however you interpret verse 27, 28, has to bear that in mind. We're not talking about married people now. We're talking about what I believe is going to be betrothed people. But nonetheless, we'll come to that in a wee minute. So be careful. You can't just swap and change your verses and take a text out of context and so forth. So we've got now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, verse 1. You've got it in verse 25, a different subject in verse 25, virgins. And then chapter 8, verse 1. The apostle is going to move from marriage to the meat offered to idols. Verse 8, notice that a similar phrase that introduces it, now as touching things offered unto idols. And then we're over towards chapter 12 and verse number 1, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren. So he's going to address that. And then finally, at the end in chapter 16, verse number 1, now concerning the collection of or for the saints. So we've got a series of these sections laid out. They've asked specific questions, and the apostle is going to answer those particular questions that have been asked. He is going to answer them, and in chapter number 7, marriage is going to be the subject, because that's the question that they've raised with him. But I'm going to suggest to you, just to be awkward, you know that I like to be a little bit awkward, that whilst 1 Corinthians 7 is and does have as its subject very much marriage, that is not its object, all right? What do I mean by that? I mean, they are concerned about marriage. Paul is also concerned about marriage, but he's concerned about something bigger. Can I illustrate? Let's just suppose that we have a couple that come across the road there to the surgery and they come in with their various problems and complaints. Usually the one brings the other. And it becomes apparent that, you know, in the course of that discussion, that I don't have a pill for the problem. And the problem isn't really a medical one. It's got to do with a relationship. Yeah. He's spending too much time working. He's spending too much time looking after his mother and not looking after his wife. She's spending too much time with her friends or whatever it might be. And frictions. And maybe you would suggest, maybe just to kind of do a Pontius Pilate and wash your hands of it, maybe you would suggest some marital guidance. And so you refer them to marital guidance. And they come back from marital guidance and all of their problems are resolved. That'd be lovely, wouldn't it? Can't remember it ever having happened. But let's just say it happened. Well, you would say the case is closed. All of the marital problems are resolved, so case is closed. We're quite happy. That's the end of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, though, you could resolve all of the marital problems, but that wouldn't be the end of it. because the Apostle Paul is not firefighting in 1 Corinthians 7. He's not just trying to put out the problems. He's trying to move us forward into something deeper. I'm going to suggest to you that 1 Corinthians 7, whilst it has very much as its subject marriage, no avoiding that, yet its object is bigger. I'm going to give you a threefold object in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. First of all, I want to suggest to you that in 1 Corinthians 7, we have as an object, or we have as a theme, a subject, a goal, the freedom to be free. The freedom to be free, all right? Now, if I could just point out that as you go down through chapter 7, you have a lot, the bulk of it, said about relationships, marital relationships primarily. Yet in the middle of 1 Corinthians 7, you have a little section that doesn't quite seem to fit in. Did you notice it as we were reading? There was all of these different permutations of marriage. Unmarried and married and married to an unbeliever, previously married, going to get married. And then in the middle of it, down there at verse number 17 of 1 Corinthians 7, but as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. And so are they and I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. And verse number 21, art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it. Rather, in other words, just to be a minute, this isn't just about marriage, is it? Because in the middle of that section, we have got a group of individuals, and we're going off subject as far as marriage is concerned. They've got other issues. They've got circumcision issues. So some of them are of Jewish extraction. Some of them are not circumcised. Some of them are of non-Jewish Gentile extract. He's going to deal a little bit with servants. He's going to deal with those that aren't servants, those that are free. And maybe that just gives us a little hint as to what the real agenda is, what Paul's agenda is in 1 Corinthians 7. Because as you go down through that section, you find a little phrase that occurs three times in that little section. First of all, it occurs in verse 17. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk. Verse 20, let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Verse 24, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. That's three ways of saying the same thing. What's all that about? And interestingly, as you go down through his advice, if I could use that word, and some of it is advice to married people and unmarried people and going to get married people, there's a fairly consistent theme that runs through it. Let me show you. Verse number 8. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide, even as I am. Now, we're going to have to think about what unmarried is in a future week. But anyway, whatever it is, stay there. That's my advice. Stay there. Verse number 10, and unto the married I command, yet not I but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Okay, so to the married, stay there. Right? So let's stay there. Verse number 13, and the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Stay there. Right? We're getting a kind of sense of his marital guidance technique, isn't it? You know, wherever he is, you stay there. Stay there. And when it comes to the circumcised, stay there. When you come to the uncircumcised, stay there. When it comes to the slave, stay there. We suggest to you that the first agenda, the first object, the 1 Corinthians 7 is this. It is the freedom to be free. In other words, there are a group of people there at Corinth and they've been saved. And into their mind comes the same thought that comes into my mind, into your mind, I'm sure at times, and into the mind of so many of God's people down through the generations. If my circumstances were just a little different, a little better, if I could just improve things a little for myself, then I could really be useful for God where I am. And you can see it makes sense. I'm a slave. If I could just be free of this 18-hour day that I'm working, I could really be free to serve God. That's just such a shackle on me. Or if I wasn't of Jewish extraction and I wasn't circumcised, I could just be such a help in Corinth because everybody knows I'm a Jew and they reckon, well, you know, he's just just doing the Bible thing that all the Jews do. Or maybe if I could just be free of this unbelieving spouse who just drags me down, who discourages me, who doesn't want me to participate in the things of God, who thinks serving the Lord Jesus is a waste of time and thinks I've just gone religious. If I could just be rid of them, then I could really be something for God. Now, that's not an uncommon attitude. It's an attitude that we find in the life of Gideon. I'll take you to a couple of them. Judges chapter 6, verse number 15. Remember when God calls Gideon? Here's the people of God, and they're being afflicted by the Midianites, and God sees an individual that he can work with, and here's Gideon's response to the call of God. Verse 15 of Judges 6, and he said unto him, unto the angel that appeared to him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh. I'm the least in my father's house. Maybe, I could maybe go with this call and be a leader amongst God's people if things were a little different. Maybe if I had a bit of position, a bit of status, a bit of standing. I don't. What about Moses? Perhaps the greatest Bible leader that there had ever been. What did Moses say when he was called? Exodus chapter 4, verse number 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am of slow speech and of a slow tongue. He might have been of slow speech and a slow tongue, but he could certainly write, and he wrote the first five books of the Bible, didn't he? And God was going to equip him for the task. But maybe if I could just, maybe if I was a better speaker, God would use me. Or what about Isaiah? Maybe Isaiah as well. Perhaps he suffers from it. Isaiah 6 and 5. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone. It's the end of a ministry. No, it's not. It's only chapter 6 of Isaiah. You know, there are 60 chapters yet. Woe is me, I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes hath seen the King, the Lord of hosts. So maybe if in my circumstances in life, if things were just a little bit more congenial to the working of God, then I could really be free to serve him. So first lesson from 1 Corinthians 7 that I think is even bigger. I'm going to suggest it's even bigger than the marriage issue because it touches all of these other individuals who've got nothing to do with marriage, you know, circumcision, uncircumcised, and bond and free. It's the freedom to be free. In whatever circumstance God calls you, you are free to serve him. It might be that you don't feel that, but you are. God's called you and set you there in the purpose for his purpose and to do something that you alone are going to be able to do for him, that he will equip you for and fit you for. And I know that maybe those circumstances don't seem the very best circumstances to turn you into a Billy Graham. Maybe you're not going to be a Billy Graham, but you're going to be what God wants you to be. Freedom to be free. Secondly, and more specifically, it's a very general observation, but secondly, more specifically, 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 takes us into God's provision to be holy. Now, this is, I think, so important. I said that in chapter 7 and thereafter, that the Apostle Paul is going to answer questions. And he will. But the questions that the Corinthians give are not going to call the shots. Paul's got a definite agenda. And the setting out of 1 Corinthians gives us the clue that the Spirit of God is very much in control of this epistle. It's not just fire questions at the Apostle and he'll fire quite answers back at you. The apostle is going to use those questions guided by the Spirit of God, and he's working them in. It's all part of a structure. And so 1 Corinthians 7, verse number 1, now concerning the things whereof you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, comes after a very important context, which is the context of chapter 6 and the spiritual failures of the Corinthians relative to sexual immorality, where we left off last time, verse number 60 or verse 15, do you remember, of chapter 6? Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Some of them at Corinth had sunk to prostitution. And in the context of that happening at Corinth, the Apostle Paul is going to present, first of all, marriage in a very practicable way. Now, we did say previously that some have come to 1 Corinthians 7 and said, my, Paul's got a really low view of marriage. It's just to prevent sexual immorality. Verse 2 of chapter 7, nevertheless, to avoid fornication. He doesn't have a low view of marriage. If you want to see the apostle's view of marriage, you go to Ephesians 5. You don't get any higher a view of marriage. It becomes mystical in Ephesians 5. It's built into the very structure of the universe, marriage, because it is a reflection of the relationship between Christ and his church. There's an eternal mystical aspect to it that has to guide us in our marriage lives. But in chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, chapter number 7, the apostle is not going to give us a low view of marriage. Sadly, he's got a low view of the Corinthians. That's the issue here in 1 Corinthians 7. They've turned to the prostitution of Corinth, to the behaviour of the Corinthians, and you're not going to get a high view of marriage in 1 Corinthians 7. You're not going to get the Eiffel Tower view, as we suggested last time. You're not going to get that view out over Paris that you get from the top. I can still remember feeling dizzy up there. The Arc de Triomphe, the Seine, and all of the Louvre and all of that. You're not going to get that because you don't get up there. You're just down at ground level in 1 Corinthians 7. So you get ground level ministry. It's as simple as that. 1 Corinthians 7 is the freedom to be free. It's a provision to be holy. It's a practicable provision that God has made for his people. Now, again, that is also something that fits with the rest of Scripture. Maybe, like myself, you've seen people over the years and they're full of enthusiasm about their conversion to the Lord Jesus, and that's commendable. They're in a sense, on fire. And they really want to be, something for God. They really want to be set apart from God and really useful for God. And there's an intensity that comes across. There's a deep soul searching after holiness. There's at times a self-loathing. God can't do anything with me. I'm such a wicked person. There's a browbeating. There's a blood, sweat, and tears holiness. But sadly, at times, that kind of yearning and passion after holiness, as commendable as it is, sometimes only lasts for about 5 minutes. And it only lasts for 5 minutes until people are left with very practicable decisions to make. And the God of the Bible, the God of these Corinthians, isn't so much interested in their brow-beating, self-loathing, soul-searching holiness. He's interested in the decisions that they make. When you are actually faced with that decision as to where you're going to go in Corinth, are you going to go up to Acro-Corinth and to the temple prostitutes? Are you going to go and say no? It doesn't matter if you look into your soul and say, I'm such a terrible person, I'm awful, I really just searching after holiness. Just make the right decision, would you? It's a practicable thing. And in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, we see that holiness is practicable. It's not just for an elite few. It's not just, and I think we'll see in chapter 7, it's especially not just for a monastic few. It's not for what we call ascetics. That is, people who try and cut themselves off from everybody else and everything else and live in this little cocoon, this kind of hyper-spiritual state, and somehow they manage to get into this state of holiness. It's about a practicable provision that God has made for us, his people, to keep us holy. The strange thing is that God's practicable right the way through the Word of God. That he's interested in his people being set apart to himself, and because of that, he makes practicable provisions. Do you remember way back there in Genesis 24, maybe if you've got your Bible, why don't we just flick back to it. Genesis chapter number 24. Remember that there's a father and he's got a concern about his sons. He's got a concern about his son, about who his son would marry. And in verse number 2 of Genesis chapter 24,
Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. That was his concern. That Isaac wouldn't go into the world and seek a wife in the world and take a wife from the Canaanites. You say, well, why? Were they dirty people? No. They worshipped false gods. They were off at the wrong tangent. Wasn't that Abraham felt himself aloof and better, you know, as far as being a person was concerned, but he realized that there were choices that we make and that the Canaanites in the land had chosen the wrong God. And that you get mixed up with that, you end up choosing the wrong God as well. But what is interesting in Genesis chapter number 24 is that God has made a practical provision for that. Abraham has the spiritual exercise. We'll never get anywhere near holiness unless we want it. But he's got a deep spiritual exercise for it. But God's made a practical provision. Rebecca. There is somebody for Isaac. Just the ideal person for Isaac. And she's going to be brought to Isaac in the most remarkable of circumstances in which God is in control. So right the way through the Word of God, you find that. You know, as you go into, you've got it with Abraham, you've got it with Isaac and Rebekah, you've got it later on with Jacob. Jacob has got his Rachel set apart. He doesn't need to go to the Canaanites either. There's someone just suitable for him. As you go into God's provision later on for his people, as you go out of Egypt and into the wilderness, and there's a hungry people. They're God's people, but they're hungry. What are they going to do? Well, in their hearts, they think about going back to Egypt, where they came from. That's where all those lovely leeks and cucumbers and all of these melons and everything were. And maybe we could go back there and Egypt would feed us. It's not God's way. God's got his people and he's going to set them apart and sanctify them for himself. And so he provides for his people. Practically, he drops bread from heaven. It's the way our God works. When you come to that little lad who faces Goliath, he gets some really good advice from a seasoned soldier. There's some armor for you, you know. You're just a boy. You've got no experience in soldiering, and there's some weapons for you. But David refuses to take them. He hasn't tried that kind of armament. He puts it to the side, and you say, well, he's kind of left on his own then, isn't he? Well, God has a provision for him. 5 stones and a brook. When you come to John chapter number 6, and you've got a hungry crowd of 5,000 people, and the advice that the disciples will give to those 5,000, or want to give to those 5,000, is to send them away from the Lord Jesus. But God will have his practicable provision. And they don't need to leave the Lord Jesus to get fed. Just as they didn't need to leave the wilderness, they didn't need to leave the Jehovah of the wilderness to get fed. Just as Isaac didn't need to leave his God to go to the Canaanites to find a wife, neither do they need to leave the Lord Jesus to get fed and get bread. He'll divide the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, we've got something that's consistent with all of that. We've got God's provision to be holy, and it's practicable. It's practicable. 3 things we suggest that 1 Corinthians 7 is about then. First of all, freedom to be free. It is about the ability, the God-given ability, to serve him in whatever circumstance that you find yourself in, especially adverse marital circumstances, or adverse circumstances as far as we might see it. Secondly, it's about a practicable provision to be holy, and they have compromised in holiness. They've compromised with prostitution in chapter number 6, and here is God's solution. God's solution, God's practicable solution for them is not to go into a state of denial or to try and seek after this deeper holiness that comes from browbeating and looking in and soul-searching and self-loathing, but rather to take his provision as it is there. And verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 7, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. And thirdly, I want to suggest to you that 1 Corinthians 7 is about the disaster of being false. About the disaster of being false. Do you notice, I'm sure you do notice, that there's really something of a contrast there between the end of chapter 6 and the beginning of chapter 7. At the end of chapter 6, the Corinthians seem to be going down a path of spiritual compromise. Almost anything goes. Verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot?" So you seem to have a group of Christians that just think anything goes. But when you come to the beginning of chapter number 7, it's almost as if you've got the opposite group. And they want to live a kind of monastic life. Verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." So there seems to be a group of them that want to separate themselves, a group of men anyway, that want to separate themselves from all physical relations with women, and that goes through the section with some, it would seem, wanting to get rid of their husbands and rid of their wives. Verse number 13, "The woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him." So we appear to have two extremes. Some that say anything goes sexually, and others that says just, you know, cut yourself off from all sexual relationships completely. Someone has suggested that they aren't two different groups, but they're the same group. I kind of tend to buy into this. That what we have, in fact, and I suppose we can see it better maybe because we lived through part of the 20th and into the 21st, that you've got a group at Corinth that thinks that they can just stand aloof from any physical relationships with a partner, whether it be a husband or a wife. But actually, they can't. They can't. God hasn't gifted them that. God had gifted, it would seem, the Apostle Paul the ability to live the single life. But he hadn't gifted everyone to do that. And some of them were pursuing that single life ungifted, and then every so often dropping into sin. Chapter 6, sin. So maybe whilst we have, it seems, two extremes in chapter 6 and 7, we're actually dealing with the same group. We're dealing with a group who are pretending to be what they're not. The disaster of being fake. And we've seen that, haven't we, over the last 20, 30 years with various revelations that have come out of various church organisations where celibacy is imposed upon people. Probably a lot of them unsaved people, unredeemed people, unchanged people, unconverted people. But it's been imposed upon them and they were never fitted for it. And of course it's revelation after revelation of all of the relationships that they've had. And the two extremes in the one person. I suggest to you that that may well be how they're connected between 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians 7. So a lot about marriage, which we haven't got into yet in chapter number 7. But Paul's agenda goes beyond marriage. It's about the freedom to be free. So whatever circumstance you find yourself in, I find myself in. 1 Corinthians 7 says that I serve a Lord in that circumstance. Secondly, it's a provision to be holy, a practicable provision that God has made in marital relationships to keep us pure. And thirdly, I think there is also a warning there about the disaster of being fake, about pretending that we have some gift and ability, perhaps to live a single life of celibacy when we don't actually have that gift at all. And the subject of gift and being gifted to be single and being gifted to be married will come out, of course, in chapter number 7 as we progress through it. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence this evening. We thank thee for this chapter. We thank thee, Father, for the practicable teaching of it. We pray, Father, that there might be a real blessing as we continue to study through it. We think, Father, of some of the little points that we've noticed this evening, just as by way of introduction to this great chapter, and how we pray, Father, that in whatever circumstance that we're found in, that we might serve thee and that we might honour thee and glorify thee. We thank thee, Father, that service for thee occurs in any circumstance of our life. And we thank thee that we don't need to wait on things changing before we might honour thee in our lives. We thank thee, Father, for practicable provision that has been made in so many aspects of our life, Father, for us. We think of gifts that are given. We think of physical things that are provided for us. We thank thee, Father, for fellowship amongst Christians. We thank thee for the teaching and preaching of the Word of God that is there to build us up. We think, Father, of marital relationships here in chapter 7, the practicable provision from thyself. We thank thee, Father, for that. Help us, Father, not to miss these obvious provisions that have been made for us in grace to draw us close to the Saviour and to live for him. And we pray, Father, that we might grasp them and enjoy them and be satisfied with thy provision. And we pray, Father, that we might look to thee for our holiness. We thank thee, Father, too, this evening for everyone who has come. We pray for blessing upon the word of God. We thank thee, Father, too, for food that's been provided as we acknowledge that this comes from thee, and we offer thanks, Father, for it in Jesus' name.